can see the way she turns. The blessing of the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious grace freely bestowed in the Son, and the power of the promised Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you have placed within the hearts of all your children a longing for your word and a hunger for your truth. Grant that we may know your Son to be the true bread from heaven, and share this bread with all the world, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated.
He has loved the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white,
they are precious to his heart. Jesus loves her little children.
The Gospel according to Mark. Wait, excuse me. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong Sunday. First reading is 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 15, a reading from 2 Samuel. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked Joab and the people how the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You have come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem the day, and the next day David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servant of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, so that he may be struck down and die." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Psalm 14, let us read responsively. Fools say in their heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. Every deed is vile. There is no one who does any good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon us all to see if there is anyone who is wise, who seeks after God. They have all proved faithless, all alike have turned back. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have they no knowledge, all those evildoers who eat up my people like bread and do not call upon the Lord? See how they tremble with fear, because God is in the company of the righteous. Your aim is to confound the plans of the afflicted, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that Israel's deliverance would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of the people, Jacob will rejoice and Israel be glad. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you have been rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to John. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately The boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
No alcohol on San Diego beaches. It's the law. A man drinking from a jug was asked by an officer, "What's in the jug?" "Water, sir," the man said, "water." The officer took the jug and sniffed it and said, "Smells like wine to me." Whereupon, with great exuberance, the man threw his arms into the air and said, "Praise the Lord, he's done it again." The greatest story about drink in the New Testament is Jesus changing water into wine at the wedding in Cana. The greatest story about food is a dinner for 5,000 people. I call it dinner. It wasn't a black tie, a fancy gown kind of affair. Not that. But 5,000 people isn't an afternoon snack. And the food wasn't watered down soup, nothing like that. It was wholesome barley loaves and salted fish. Six times in the four Gospels, there are these reports of miraculous feedings. Those who don't know how the story ends realize that there's a great surprise at dinner. Let me sketch in the background. Some of it was in our gospel reading last Sunday. The disciples were with Jesus, growing with him, learning with him, being with him, and now the time had come to send them out. They had been with Jesus, now they would be for Jesus. No one can be for Jesus who has not been with Jesus. Well, some people tried, even in the church, doing this, doing that, but no one is very effective if that person has not been with Jesus. They were with Jesus. Now they would be for Jesus. That's the pattern in worship and then out in witness, in surrender, and then out in service. Jesus sent them out two by two. No congestion, but no isolation either. And the results were remarkable. They came back saying, "Oh, even the devils are subject to us in your name." And they were rejoicing, and then a shoe dropped. Or maybe I should say an axe dropped. John the Baptist was beheaded. He had preached fearlessly against King Herod and Herodias, and she, to retaliate, had his head lopped off at the whim of a dancing girl. John was Jesus' cousin. Likely they had played together as children. This was a time of sadness and gloom and perhaps fear. They decided they'd get away from it all, go off by themselves. Jesus said it like this, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." They were going to have some R&R together. But it didn't work out that way. There were crowds, always crowds. People around Jesus, they kept coming and coming and coming. And Jesus, not willing to disappoint, kept going and going and going. He makes my 20-minute sermon sound like a footnote. The disciples weren't going to have any of that, not that day. They didn't want to hear any more of Jesus preaching. They didn't want to see all those crowds. They had an ad hoc committee meeting, and they reported back to Jesus, and they said, "You know, these people are hungry. They need food. Send them back to the villages. That's where they'll get food. Send them away." And Jesus heard what they said, and then he looked out at the crowd, and there he saw a mother with a frail child in her arm. He saw a gaunt man with a withered arm. He saw a boy with questions about life written all over his face. He saw a sheep without a shepherd. He couldn't walk away from that. "Send them away." "No way," he said. "You feed them." You feed them. What a seemingly nonsensical thing to say. You feed them. There they were out in the middle of nowhere. No 24/7 stores. And even if there had been a catering dinner for 5,000 people, wasn't in the budget. You feed them. A seemingly impossible task. We seem to hear Jesus in our day saying, you feed them. It's a seemingly impossible task. The United Nations reports that with the global downturn in the economy, the number of hungry people has increased by 11%. Now 2 million hungry people in the world, 24,000 of them dying every single day. You feed them. And we look at the task and we wonder what it is that we're able to do, all of these people and so little food. We don't know how to get at it. And even in our nation, you know, we're part of the group in the United Nations that said we're going to cut hunger in half by the year 2015. And we give less than 1% of our gross national product. And even when we give it, sometimes nations receive it and it doesn't get to the people who need it. It's not easy. But Jesus said, you feed them. Seemed like an impossible task. And then Andrew said, you know, there's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Andrew, he's quite a guy. You know, every time we read about Andrew in the Bible, he's bringing someone to Jesus. It was Andrew who brought his brother Peter. When the Greeks came seeking Jesus, they went to Philip. Philip didn't take them to Jesus. He took them to Andrew, who took them to Jesus. Andrew had a knack for bringing people to Jesus. And this day he said, there's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, bring them to me. Bring them to me. And as they were brought, here is the surprise at dinner. Just imagine Jesus doing this. Looking down at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 loaves, 2 fish, able to hold all of it in 2 hands, and then Jesus gave thanks. Gave thanks? Gave thanks to the Father for providing? You and I would have said, thanks a lot, God. Where's the rest? You're going to provide. Where's the food? But surprisingly as it sounds, Jesus gave thanks. Gave thanks for what there was. All too often, we fail to give thanks for what there is. We concentrate on what there isn't instead of what there is, what we have. Years ago, I wrote an article for a magazine, and I imagined a woman giving a fancy dinner for 12 people. She had lovely china, 12 place settings, and, you know, just a great meal, food and flowers and all of that. But one of the plates had a chip out of it, and that spoiled it for her. All she could think about at this lovely dinner was the fact that one of the plates had a little chip out of it. And then I imagined a girl going to a dance, you know, a lovely gown and a corsage and her hair fixed up. But on the way, she snagged her stocking. There was a little run in her stocking. And that's what she thought about. Focused on these things instead of what there was. Give thanks for the way things are. God provides marvelously. Look at your life. And in spite of all of the negative things you can think about, concentrate on that old hymn. Count your many blessings. Count them one by one. Jesus, surprisingly, took that minuscule amount of food and gave thanks. Then he told the disciples to have the people to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. Some organization was needed. Organization is needed now to feed others. You can't carry water without a bucket in which to put it. In our church, we have World Hunger Appeal. You and I can give to World Hunger through our congregation, or we can go on the ELCA website and give directly. Our Synod has done better this year. Last year through May, we had given $13,000. This year through May, $52,000. The ELCA says this year we're going to give $25 million. You know, it seemed like a small amount. I read that, well, the amount slipped my mind, Rob, but the amount of money that would be needed to feed everybody in the world for 1 year, it doesn't seem like very much compared with what we spend for in different ways in our government. We think that when we make ourselves safe, the world's a better place. Maybe we need to think that when we make the world a better place, then it is that we are safe. One of the things the young people in New Orleans are doing this week is focusing on world hunger, giving to those who have so little. There's a little whimsical story about a man who went to a country, and there he saw there was plenty of food. The granaries were filled and lots of fruit, but the people were thin and emaciated and unhealthy. And he asked why, in spite of all this food, they were so unhealthy. Oh, they said, we have stiff elbows and short spoons. He continued his journey and came to another land. And there also there was a lot of food, you know, plenty of grain and fruit and all of that. And the first thing he noticed is that the people also had stiff elbows and short spoons. But here they were hale and hearty and in good health. And he asked, how is it that even though you have stiff elbows and short spoons, you're so well fed? And the answer came back, we have learned to feed each other. God puts us into a world where we are to learn to feed each other. We so easily get hung up on things in our world, even with the economic downturn. We don't realize how captured we are by things. There's another story. I don't know. Don't want my sermon to run beyond 3 hours, but a story about a rich playboy bought a new red shiny Ferrari. He was so proud of this. Second day he had it, he was going to see what it could do. He took it out for a spin on a mountain road. He was going up the mountain road, and the gravel was loose and the stones, he felt the car starting to slide to the side where there was a big cliff. Finally, he realized he better stop and get out of the car. He was sliding to the side. So he stopped, opened the door, jumped out just as his car rolled down over the cliff. A man who had been following came up to him and started to talk, and the man said, you see my car? See my car down there? My red Ferrari is 2 days old, dented fenders and leather seats are torn and all of that. And the man said, you know, when the car started to roll over the cliff, the door caught your arm and tore your arm off at the elbow. You don't have a left arm. Oh, the man said, now my Rolex watch is gone too. So easily we focus on things in the midst of a world of need. These things are written, as I said, six times in the four Gospels in an attempt to help us to know who Jesus is. In one of the accounts, people reach out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. In the Old Testament, people were to sew fringes or threads on their garments to indicate that they were God's people, indicate in what relationship they stood to God. Now people reach out to touch the relationship to God in which Jesus stands. God's divine Son, our Savior, our Lord, providing marvelously for us. A gospel little hymn says, only touch him, Only touch him. Only touch him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. That's being in with Christ. And then going out to serve and to feed. Years ago, I learned a few lines from the vision of Sir Wallenfall. The Holy Supper is kept indeed by what we do for another's need. Not what we give, but what we share. For the gift without the giver is bare. Who gives himself with his gifts, feeds three, the Christ, his hungry neighbor, and me. You feed them, Jesus said, because in a remarkable way, he takes the bread, all of the bread. He needs all of us. He breaks us. He doesn't want us to have any confidence in ourselves. He breaks it and provides for others. And the marvelous surprise is that he takes what there is and he gives thanks to God. Amen.